Wonderful to see you here again. I'll announce myself here today. I'll be doing the second part on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many sermons I'll squeeze out of that, but there'll be maybe a few more. But the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most important discourses in the whole of the Bible. And since we look at the inspired word, it would be prudent for us to bow our heads and to ask the presence of the Holy Spirit. So someone can close that door. Can you close that door? We'll bow our heads for prayer. Folks, you got to be here on time because we are running very, very late. So next time, 3:30, sharp, we start. Oh, I'll do that. Is there money in it? Oh, feels heavy. Okay, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here. And we thank you that you are here as well through the Spirit. For that is what we pray for. That we may understand the words that were spoken. The words that are eternal. The words who give us comfort and strength. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got this bag here, and I just hand it to by my wife, and she says, can you find out who the owner is? Any takers? Well, it feels to me like there's money in it. You think we should have a quick auction here? What am I bidding? Oh, found the owner. Pity, I was just going to auction it off. Where is it? Okay. All right. The Sermon on the Mount, we made a start last week, and just quickly recapping what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Oh, that's another thing. I'm just reminded of another very important thing. Is everybody in here? Any more out there? Can you have a quick look? Because we're going to have the collection, and we want to make sure they're inside. Yes, that's more money walking in. Anybody else? Can I invite those who are appointed to pass the baskets? Very important. Folks, you have been good. We have been able to cover our expenses, and we've been doing that now for so long. Your generosity is appreciated. The work goes on, and it's wonderful to see that you are supporting it. Yes, Philip. No, that is a donation that one of our lovely people makes here for $50 towards the Bible worker. They get a lot more than that, Philip. We look after them. We're not mean. We look after them. Oh, doesn't it just? And I remind the conference every time when I go there. I remind them. Good. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Unfortunately, that's the reality of life, isn't it? The cost. But it's wonderful to see that they're always covered. And I'm really, really grateful. And I'm sure so is heaven. Wonderful. The Sermon on the Mount comes really straight from the throne room of God. When Jesus sat there early that morning, just recapping, he had been in prayer all night. Early in the morning, at first light, he had called the 12 and he had ordained them. He had put his hands on them for the mission. He had repaired to the little beach there in Galilee. This is in Upper Galilee. He had gone to the little beach, and soon people from all over the district, even from the land beyond Israel, they came there because they had heard of this teacher. And hope had sprung up in their heart that this may be the one who would restore Israel to its former glory and the one that would finally look after the hated Romans. That is what they were hoping. They brought the sick and they healed them. And before you knew it, the little beach was far too small. So he took them to a space there where there was a mountain, a small, just a hill. It wasn't really a mountain. It was just a hill. And he sat there and the acoustics carried him and the thousands of people that surrounded him could hear him. And he looked up The Bible says he looked up. It is as if he forgot he was on this planet, planet Earth. And the words were beautiful. Well, the first statement that he makes, because really what he's teaching is the way to happiness. The first statement that he makes is this one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Which is exactly the opposite they had been hearing. Exactly the opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And if that was not controversial enough, have a look at this. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an incredible statement. You understand what he means by the poor in spirit. What does he mean? They got it. They all heard it and they understood it. What does he mean by this? A need of God. Yep. But add something else, Philip. Yep, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good. I like it. There is some another element that you got to have here. Huh? The need of knowledge. That is true. You're all right. But there's still one more component I look for. Huh? That's the key word. They recognized. Guys. They recognized. All of them that were there need the Holy Spirit, need the Spirit in their life. They need God. But you know, there are people who think that they're pretty well good enough. There were people there from Judah, from the religious systems. And they thought being descendants of Abram and being somehow employed, perhaps related to members or being a member of the Sanhedrin, you were in. Nicodemus all over. There were lots of little Nicodemuses running around, trying to find fault in Jesus. But it is the recognition. There were people there. There were people there. When they heard that, hope sprang up in their heart. That's the first time somebody said that. They were burdened by one thing, because they were poor in spirit. Now, I have to ask you, have you ever been there? Have you ever been at the point where you know that you fall totally, absolutely, horribly short? Yeah? Okay, now. Discouraging? Very. How are you going to make it? For years I used to, not this church, another church, I used to go to church and I always felt that God could save everybody else. They all talked about the love of Jesus. And I wanted to know. And why couldn't I have that love? Why didn't I have the strength to say no when I knew I had to say no? And you feel that small, don't you? But you keep going. And you look at the people around you. They're all so nice and clean. They have arrived. But there is you. You shouldn't be here. Do you know something? If you feel like that, this is the place. And you are amongst friends. Likewise. Friends, you know what I mean? Listen, we're all in Struggle Street. We all are. But that's fine. Jesus lives there too. That's it. And so here they hear, hang on Philip, I'm trying to get a bit of the sermon in. And so here we have Jesus saying something so radical. I know we talked about this last week, but I looked at it again this week and I thought to myself, what a thing to say. He says, for you is the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, I reminded you last week. I reminded you last week there is a reason why Jesus said that. And it's biblical. Absolutely biblical. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to you, when he comes to the world, remember Jesus speaking on the Holy Spirit, he would send another Parakletos, another helper, a comforter. One who stands beside you. And I stressed last week, all the time. Unless you walk away. And he would convict the world of three things. What's the first thing?
Sin.
If you feel like that, congratulations. You're a very lucky person. The Spirit is already working on you. I wish they stopped working. I went upstairs trying to find them, and I couldn't find them, the culprits. So every once in a while, we'll have a little bit of banging and a bit of a noise. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. But he does not stop there. What else is he going to do?
Righteousness.
Now, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's go to the most. This, by the way, is the Christian way of life. This should be your life, my life. Everyone, every bit of it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they, and then blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be. What are they mourning about? They are mourning about their spiritual poverty. They are mourning about their sin. You hate yourself. You did it again. You didn't want to. You feel awful. In fact, there is a text. Have you all got a Bible here? If you haven't, you should have a Bible with you. If anybody wants a Bible, put your hands up. It's all right. Anybody wants a Bible? Yep. Anybody? Yeah, he's good, that lad, I tell you. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 59. There is a statement there which I want to share with you. In chapter 59, verse 2, Isaiah. Have a look at verse 2 of the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Have you all got it? But your iniquities have separated you from what? Your God. And here's a parallelism, because it's poetry. And your sins have hidden his face from you. You know what it's saying? There's a distance between you and God. There's a distance between you and God. Have you ever felt that? That you feel that God now is far away? And it's a horrible feeling. I remember decades ago, I was driving and somewhere on Parramatta Road. I might have mentioned this before. I was searching for God, but I didn't know where to look. Not really. Though I was brought up a Christian. It's funny, that is. Everything seemed to be mixed up. Nothing fell into place. And as I drove along, the traffic slowed down and there was a wall on my left-hand side. It looked like a building site. A reconstruction site, whatever. And I can close my eyes and I still see the black and white letters. I can still see the wall. And it said, if God seems far away, guess who walked away first? That's what it said. I drove the next day, it wasn't there. I drove the day after, it wasn't there. Still today, when I go down Parramatta Road, decades later, more than 30 years later, I am still looking for that, and it's not there. But it was there. I'll never forget that. And so I took that to heart. And then the struggle really begins. When you want to do it right, that's when the struggle begins. When you do wrong, that's the easy part. Yeah, that's the easy part. It's when you want to do it right. And so he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you see that? That Jesus says to these people, to you here today, he would speak exactly the same words. He says, you will be comforted. It's not a maybe. No, no. It is a will be comforted. God keeps his promises. And so when you are in that state, you become meek. Humble is a better word. You become humble. And Jesus said that to learn from him. You'll find it in Matthew 11. You become teachable. You now are willing to listen. You know the problem. The problem that you and I have. We are so unwilling to listen. When that little voice speaks, Isaiah has a beautiful statement. You shall hear a little voice behind your ear. That is the Spirit. Not this way. That way. And how often we discard that. Terrible. And so, blessed are the meek, he says, for they shall inherit the earth. What a statement. If you look at the reality of today, how true might that be right now? Absolutely, absolutely untrue. Is that correct? But you know, there's a psalm I just noticed this week as I read through the psalms. If you come quickly there, at Psalm 37. There's a little statement here written 1,000 years before the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said this, they all should have recognized what was written in Scripture. And it says here in Psalm 37, verse 9. Have you got it? Psalm 37, verse 9. It's a psalm of David. 1,000 years at least before the Sermon on the Mount. He says here in verse 9, I want you to see this. Because the understanding that Jesus expresses on the Sermon on the Mount was always there. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall what? Ah, they shall inherit the earth. Here, have a look at this. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. And that is truer by 1,000 years than at the time of the Sermon on the Mount. It's truer by about 3,000 years right now. For yet in a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place. He shall be there no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Can you see that that is always God's plan? The meek will inherit the earth. Wonderful. That's a guarantee that he already gave long before this. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think that's as far as we got last week. What is righteousness in your understanding? Talk to me. Philip. It's a long answer, and you're absolutely right. No, you're absolutely right. I like it. Good thought in that. Give me some more ideas. I don't mind that, because righteousness, do you know what is God's favorite color? Blue. Why? You find it in Numbers. When God says to Moses, tell the people to tie these blue tassels on the borders of their... And then the rabbis started to do that. They had blue borders. Remember Jesus saying, and you enlarge the borders. That was blue. Remember the woman? Remember the woman? There was a woman who followed him for 3 days. Jesus. And she was suffering from hemorrhage. Spent all her money. And all she wanted to do, the Bible says, she wanted to touch him. Now that was that easy. You could have tapped him any time on the shoulder. But what she wanted to do, She wanted to touch him at the border of his garment, because that is where his holiness, his power was. Do you understand? And she did that. And the Bible says, and Jesus felt the power going out of him or going through him. Very important principle here. And so, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness is indeed obedience. It's holiness. It's holiness. Perfect holiness is perfect obedience. And I know we all battle with that. But he said, if you hunger and thirst. Now, when was the last time you were absolutely starving? I'm not just talking about an appetite. I have that all the time. I am talking about being ravenously hungry. Anybody? Can you remember? Do you know that hunger is one of the strongest motives? You'll do anything to get a feed if you are really, really hungry. Thirsting. Now, of course, when we think of that, hunger and thirst, we think of food. We think of bread and water, say. And I read the text from the Gospel of John, when Jesus twice in chapter 6 says, I am the bread of life, the bread of heaven. You understand? Then you go to chapter 7 and further down at the feast there of the tabernacles, the last feast. They used to have a feast where they would have a particular ceremony commemorating the rock that provided the water in the desert. And Jesus stood near the very ceremony, and he yelled out to the people that all should come to him. Anybody who would thirst, come to him. And of course they didn't understand it, for except he was that rock, he provided that water. And so he says, if you really hunger and thirsting after righteousness, that means you want it. Is that correct? It's a strong motivation. And when you have that, when that is, and by the way, the one who put it there is not you. The Holy Spirit puts it there. Because the second thing that he does after convicting you of sin is convict you of righteousness. And you want it. Ever have your prayer like this, Lord, turn me around. Make me a good person. I just cannot do this. Make me a good person. A just person. A righteous person. When you pray that prayer and you keep praying it, he will work in you and through you. And he'll bring it about. You and I cannot do this of ourselves. They shall be what? What filled with what? Absolute righteousness. Marvelous. That gift comes from above. It is not the concerted effort that you put in. It cannot be. It is heaven's gift to you. And it's there for everyone here. As much as you want. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. How do you understand? How do you read this text? What do you mean by the merciful? Give me a thought. What do you think it means? Philip again.
In Amos it says that they can't.
Yeah.
And I don't know whether there's not going to be a definite period known as the Great Tribulation when they won't be able to find it.
Your answer's getting a bit longer, but that's okay. It's true what you say, but what I was really after is a brief reply. Merciful. What's
treatment of others?
Yeah, I don't mind that. Yeah. Yeah. It is really our attitude in general, even to the people that haven't wronged you yet. Do you know that that also is included? To be merciful to the people that have done nothing to you yet. It's to be kind. And to show that kindness. A cook can be a neighbor, often is a neighbor. Before you even think about opening a Bible or inquiring what their spiritual state is, show them kindness. Just kindness, courtesy. It works miracles if it comes from a merciful heart. Here it is. Have a look at it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Where can I find this in the Bible? Where can I find this in a different wording, meaning exactly that? The Lord's Prayer. Who was that? Good on you. Fantastic. Fantastic. That's the answer. Come with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Have a look at chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You want to have a look at this. So you ask for things, don't you? If you go to verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. This is Jesus telling you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Why daily, by the way? Why daily? So you've got to go back tomorrow and ask for more. If he gives you a week, you stop asking. And then here it is. And forgive us, and I read from the New King James, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do you read this? What does it mean? Why are you forgiven? He does forgive. There's no question about it. There is no question about it. But why does he forgive you here, Philip? Yes. Yes. Oh, absolutely. You're right. It's unmerited favor. Why does he, why can he, why is God justified to forgive you? Because he loves you. That's true. That's not good enough, but he does. Huh? His son died, he paid the penalty, but that's not good enough. It's true. Oh, absolutely. It's his character. Keep going. I think you might be on the right track here. We just read it. Huh? Oh, very good. That's exactly it. Have a look. I'll turn the page and see if I can find it in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The other side of the coin, verse 15. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Isn't that interesting? Here it is. You're not forgiven because you stopped sinning. Let's say what it's not. You're not forgiven because you have improved. You are forgiven because you forgive. You now have become Christ-like. Get it? This is becoming Christ-like. Becoming Christ-like is a capacity imbued in you to forgive. Tell me, how good are you at forgiving? People say, and I hear them say, I forgive. But I never forget. Thank God that God is not like that. You have to forgive him from the heart. Now let me explain something. When the Hebrew says you got to forgive from the heart is the mind. It's where you make the decisions. It's not an emotional decision, that forgiveness. It is a decision that you take with the utmost reasoning capacity that you have. You forgive because your reason tells you to forgive. It is a principle, not a sentiment. I'm not saying sentiment may not play a role, but it certainly is a principle. And if you do that, after all, you are now convicted of righteousness. You are now convicted. The only way that you can become righteous is when it's given from above. That's grace, isn't it? That's mercy, isn't it? Because you certainly didn't acquire it. And so they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, and they shall see God. Oh, that's a hard one. How many of you could say, oh, that's me? Don't put your hands up. I don't want to know. The pure in heart. What would you pure? Pure here is more than an absence of lust, greed, other emotions that shouldn't be there. It's a bit more than that. What would you pure? What would you say? Yeah, humble and control. Yeah, it is a state of mind where you go past yourself. I always can explain it like that. You know that sometimes in your life, and you would relate to this, you have to get past yourself. The one that's always been in the way is you. And you again. You think it's somebody else. No, it's not. It's you. It really is you. You got to get past yourself. You got to put him first. You know, after all, he convicted you of the poverty. He caused you to mourn. Then he caused you to become teachable. And then he held for you that wonderful gift, righteousness. Now you're absolutely convicted of his mercy as well. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Anybody here, if you have knelt before him and asked for forgiveness, you are forgiven. That's a fact. And he says, when you are like that, and there is a holiness creeping into your life, there is an awareness that God has been good to you. You ever wake up in the morning and say, God has been good to me. Amen. That's the only way to wake up. If you think that God has been bad to you, don't wake up. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, let me understand. This is not just in the future. When Jesus comes, only those who are in him will survive. True. But it's not about seeing God face to face when we're in the new Jerusalem. It is also now. If you can get your mind in order, or let him put your mind in order, then you can see, you get glimpses of God here and now. Do you understand? You can see him for what he is, for what he's doing in your life, for what he's doing. You can feel the love coming through. Because he loves you. Amen. And so, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, and are another way of saying it, the sons and daughters of God. The peacemakers. What are the peacemakers? What do you understand this means? Philip. Good one. It's been a while. Yeah, Kissinger. I know. But you have a good point. To hold the olive branch, you know, you want to make up with the one that you just had a dispute with. That's making peace in its most practical form. That is true. It has a deeper meaning. When I say the word peace in biblical perception, Yeah, there's a word. That's right. Shalom. That's the Hebrew word. Actually, whilst you mention it, the word shalom is a lot more than the absence of strife. The word shalom comes from three consonants. Shin, Lamed, Mem. And from that same family, and they are related, is a word called shalom. Shalom means fully paid, finished. You remember Jesus on the cross? That was one of the last things, the penultimate thing that he said. It is, he would have said, Hava Shalom. It is fully paid. Fully paid. Prior to that, he had cried out, which normally is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that word in Hebrew, lama, is a composite word. He cried out to God, to what extent have you forsaken me? He was going down an abyss that nobody had been before. And as he sunk into that abyss, not being able to see beyond the grave, he called out, and it was an emotional exclamation. And when he had been there, he could honestly say, it is fully paid. He died for the sins of the world. Some sins, all the sins. From beginning of time, right up to the close of probation. That is an enormous, principle. That he died for all the sins, fully paid. So shalom means, you know, sins are debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what he meant. He had died for every sin. The debt is fully paid. Everybody could be forgiven. If only they seek it. Then they will. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is a peacemaker? I'll tell you something what a peacemaker is in biblical terms. Every time there's an act of kindness from you towards someone else. There's a reflection, no matter how modest. There is a reflection of what lives inside your heart, your mind. A kindness bestowed to another person. You are reflecting the love of Christ that is within your heart. Is that clear to you? You are now reflecting the love of Christ that is within you. And you try to steer these people. You try to get them to understand what prompts you to be like this. You try to draw them to the one who's given you the peace. That was the word I was looking for. Jesus said, peace, you'll find it in the 14th chapter there of the Gospel of John. Peace I will give to you, but not as the world do I give unto you. The peace of Jesus is far more than that. You know, we look for happiness. We'd like to have a nice, cozy life. No, keep it. Give me a hard life as long as I've got them in my heart. I don't care. And I don't. Because I would rather be in the storm with him than be at ease without him. And so here it is, folks. Here it is. A peacemaker is one who reaches out in a practical, kind way to draw them to the peacemaker. The one who was sitting on that hill 2,000 years ago and gave that sermon. That's a peacemaker. Because the peace with God saves. And you want everybody else to know the peace that you have in your heart. If it's not there, you can't be bothered. Is that fair? You can't pass on what you don't have, right? Absolutely. And so the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know what that means, to be a son or a daughter of God? You reflect Him. You are reflecting your Father. That's what you do. That is absolutely what you do. And He was the ultimate peacemaker, wasn't He? Absolutely. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, you know, here we are. We're living in a very peaceful sort of a world. I mean, relatively speaking, the society at least where we live. Maybe the neighborhood where you live. Unless you live out west where they keep on shooting. By and large, we have our rights. We have our civil rights. If anybody ever discriminated against us because of our faith, you can take him to court. I'm not saying you should, I'm just saying you can. You are protected. Here we are allowed, we are entitled, we have every right to worship here the way we think we should worship. No problem. So it would almost seem as if this text does not apply to us here and now. Would you agree with that? Or not? Are you going silent on me? What is reality? Ah. Persecution comes in many different forms, doesn't it? Persecution comes in many different forms. I just want to get this done, Philip, and then I'll come back to you. Persecution comes in many different forms. But you know, the spirit of persecution always has been the same. Many of you came into the faith. You became a Christian at one time or another. You committed yourself. Do you remember the comments that were coming your way? Huh? Give me a few examples, because I think I've heard them all. You are brainwashed. Good one, Philip. That should have come first. Yes. By all means, these people, you are a cult, aren't you? Because the earliest Christians were called a cult as well, by the way. The early followers of Christ. What else would you hear? You've gone overboard. Fanatic. Lost the plot, haven't you? Lost your marbles. I like that, Philip. You get some good answers every once in a while. Don't you love it? So there you are. There you have it. Do you know, somebody once told me, this person was an alcoholic and he stopped drinking. And he said he lost just about all of his friends. Well, he thought they were his friends. Yeah? It's amazing, isn't it? When you commit yourself to Christ, you will lose. Yeah, you can. It can turn your world upside down. Absolutely. I remember, and I have to say this, and I never dwell on it, but I say that my world got turned upside down. But I'll do it again tomorrow. No worries. It hasn't been easy, but I tell you what, I never look back. And neither will you. Commitment to Christ is everything. Let no one deter you. Commitment to Christ, because He is the only one who can get you into eternity. Amen. That's it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are blessed. And it's interesting here, and we'll pretty well stop here in a short time. For theirs is what? Isn't that interesting? What was the benefit for some of them? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where do we begin to see that the first time? When you are poor in spirit. So the poor in spirit, who are still poor in spirit right now, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here you are, here are the others, they have mourned because of their spiritual poverty. They became meek. They hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And then what do you end up getting? Persecution. You know, if you have never experienced persecution in one form or another of your life, maybe it's time to change your religion again. Yeah? Because the one who opposes you has always enticed every persecution that found place. And now is the time to train, to learn, to be steadfast. He can give it to you. And so he says, you are blessed. The righteousness that you wanted, the one that you really hungered for, doesn't mean you have a life absence of difficulty, drama. Oh no, the opposite. Blessed are you persecuted. Blessed are you when men revile you. There is nothing worse than someone saying something about you that is not true. Is that correct? The only thing that is worse, when they tell the truth. The voice of experience, that's very good. But do you see what we mean? But reviling means putting someone down. Minimizing them. It's a terrible thing to do. God opposes that. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all kinds of evil things against you for his name's sake. You understand? Not because of any other reason you cut him off at the traffic lights or what have you. That's something different. That has nothing to do with religious persecution. You understand that? And it's a very common occurrence. You are the salt of the earth. I like this statement. What does salt do?
Preserves.
Tell me, how does salt preserve? What do you have to do? What do you have to do with the salt? There I have the food, the perishable item, and here I have the salt. What do I have to do in order? Mix it in. You gotta mix. You as a Christian, you have to mix. You have to approach. You have to contact. The world doesn't know this, but the world still is here because of the salt of the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah survived for as long as they did, until not even 10. The antediluvian world survived because for as long as it did. And then, of course, there were only 8 that went ultimately into the ark. Someone asked me the question. What if everybody would have wanted to go onto the ark? There would have been no flood. That's the simple answer. We know that. You are the salt of the earth. What happens when salt loses its flavor? Do you know what they used to do with that? What did they do? They throw it away, but where would they throw it? Hang on, I want to go back to that. And this is the last one. The salt, you know what they used to do? If salt would lose its flavor, they would take it and they would throw it on the pathways. And as they were sitting there where they were, they could look at the pathways because Jesus said, if you lose, you know, salt loses its flavor. And they would look at the, and they could see the glistening of the salt on the pathway. Because nothing grows. Nothing grows. That's why you throw it on the pathway. I want you to think this week on you are the salt of the earth. What does it mean? What plans does God have for you? You know, you cannot just go through life and not change and get in touch with God. I think of Jacob. Jacob had a struggle. He fought all night. Who was he fighting? He was fighting himself. Really. God didn't want to fight him. But he taught him a lesson. Our fight in this life is with ourselves. And then you have to do what Jacob did. It was free from any presumption. The morning light started. And the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." What did Jacob say? "I will not let you go unless you bless me." May that be your prayer. Pray like that. It takes longer, but the results are very good. He still blesses. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who blesses. That you are a God who guides. A God who keeps us. We thank you for your love. We still don't really comprehend it. But we know it's there. You have been so good to us. Thank you for being our Father. And as we have another week, and we are told the last words, "You are the salt of the earth." May this never leave our mind for one moment this week. May we dwell on it until we revisit the wonderful Sermon on the Mount. May one day, if we are not as yet, may we be turned into that salt that flavors, that preserves. Use us, fill us, keep us. And in Jesus' name, we pray for these things. Amen.